I want to invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 9 and spend a little bit of time this morning meditating on what we're going to do in the meantime until Jesus comes. I want you to imagine for just a few moments while you're turning to Matthew chapter 9 that you've had some maybe unexplainable symptoms, physical symptoms. You don't know what's going on, but you feel like there's something very serious happening in your body, and so you decide to go to the doctor and tell him all about it. And this particular doctor runs all the scans and tests and blood work and does everything he needs to do to try to diagnose the issue. And so he asks you to come meet with him maybe a few days later. He says, "We can't talk about this over the phone. I need you to come immediately." That probably would not be the best of tones, but you would go anyway, kind of sensing the seriousness of the matter. And let's assume for the sake of our illustration, you go to the doctor's office, he sits down with you, and he says, "Well, I looked at all your tests." And in the back of his mind, he knows that you have the worst form of cancer, the most painful, treacherous, awful experience of your life is about to occur, maybe for the next year or so. And in that moment, he says, "I just want you to let you know that I think you should just keep living your life and not do anything about it. So thanks for meeting with me today," and turns you away. What if he gave no answer to what's going on? What if he prescribed no help? What if this doctor had a pill, one pill you could take to remove all of it, and he never mentioned that you could take the pill and just kind of turned you away? What if a year later you died of this terrible cancer and your family came to find out this doctor had a medical solution to your problem that could have saved your life? I think everybody would assume that doctor was cruel, right? We would assume that doctor is unloving, uncaring, unethical. He'd probably be hit with a number of lawsuits for his lack of compassion for his patient. You and I, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, have a much greater truth than even that doctor possesses. We have the information, the hope, that will save people from the most awful, eternal suffering and pain that we know as hell. And if and when we don't share that, if and when we keep that information to ourselves, it says a lot about who we are. It puts us kind of in the same position as that doctor, as unloving, as selfish, as having no compassion. There's a lot of reasons why, if we were to ask the question, why don't you evangelize, we'd come up with a lot of different reasons, and we talked about many of those last week, and we would say things like, "I'm too shy," or "I don't feel gifted," or "I don't know what to say," or "I'm afraid of failure," or "I'm too busy." There are lots of good excuses that we think we have, but ultimately, there's one thing I left off the list kind of on purpose that I want to look at with you this morning in Matthew chapter 9, that in my mind, in my experience, and really I will admit to you this morning, in my heart, is the most significant and most often excuse that we don't evangelize, and it's very simple. It is a matter of the heart. Ultimately, all those other excuses can be answered pretty quickly. It all comes down to the question, do you love the lost person or not? I mean, if you really truly love the unbeliever, you will do what you can to deal with the excuses, because your love for them, it compels you to do that. One of the things that you're going to love when we spend some time studying these different disciples, Andrew is a disciple that we know a little bit about, not as much as maybe Peter, James, and John, but one of the great encouraging things about the disciple Andrew, you don't see him really sharing the gospel, but you do see him very often doing something significant. You see him taking people to Jesus when they have questions. So he maybe had some struggles with evangelism, but he did something with them. He knew who had the answers. And so even if he didn't know how to answer the most significant or critical question, he knew who did. So he always took people to Christ. He didn't let excuses become the reason that he kept his mouth shut. Mark Dever has said in his book, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism, that we are called to love others. We share the gospel because we love people, and we don't share the gospel because we don't love people. He says, instead, we wrongly fear them. We don't want to cause awkwardness. We want their respect. And after all, we figure if we try to share the gospel with them, we'll look foolish. And so we are quiet. He says, we protect our pride at the cost of their souls. It said, in the name of not wanting to look weird, we are content to be complicit in their being lost. As one friend said, I don't want to be the stereotypical Christian on a plane. Well, guess what? Jesus was the stereotype. And so are we to be the stereotypes. And Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38 tells us why. Why the urgency? Last week, we really just hovered on verse 35, and we talked about the different ministries of Christ that we see that are evident at this point in his life. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, he went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and affliction. So preaching, teaching, healing. He did this everywhere he could in Galilee. He did this everywhere. He would do this more in Judah as his life continued. With every step and breath and thought, he was consumed with ministering to people. And when we get to Matthew chapter 10 in the near future, we're going to see him send out these disciples, these workers. Matthew 9, verse 36 to 38 tell us why the urgency. Here it is. When he saw the crowds, it says he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly for the Lord or to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So right away in verse 36, you notice the urgency and the compelling that Christ had for making these statements to his disciples. It's because he said in verse 36, he looked out in the crowds and he had compassion for them. Now, I want you to imagine the best you can what the life of Jesus was like. I mean, he had multitudes around him in their building, and this was a very common experience. He didn't flee every chance he got. There were times he withdrew to pray or be alone, but more often than not, he welcomed people to him. He invited people. He went to their dinners and their festivals. He went to their wedding celebrations. Why? Why would he do that? I mean, who wants that kind of life? It's very simple. Verse 36 tells us, because he had compassion. He loved them. He loved the opportunity to be with people. We can drive around and walk around Wichita, day in, day out, and not maybe give a second of compassionate thought to the people around us. Did you know in the city of Wichita, according to our most recent data, about 52% of Wichitans claim to be religious? That's kind of surprising. I thought that number would be higher. 8% say they're Baptist, 1% Episcopalian, 16% say Catholic, which is the largest religious group in our city, 2% Lutheran, 6% Methodist, 2% Presbyterian and Pentecostal. There's a whole bunch lumped into 1%, many of them Eastern religions, Mormons, Muslims, Judaism, and then everyone else is kind of in the other category. But half of our city, at least claims on paper, they are not religious at all. No religion whatsoever. And depending on how you even see some of these different denominational categories, we would even question whether there's some genuine, authentic Christianity represented there. I could probably argue that about 75% of our city is not religious or does not know Jesus Christ. The raw data tells us then that about 292,000 people in our city are on the wide path of destruction, are sheep without a shepherd, are people who need compassion. The word compassion means to have pity on someone, to feel sympathy for them, and it refers to feeling, not just emotion, but believing in the very heart of who you are. We have a phrase we like to say, when we're in love with somebody, that I love you with all my heart, and that means that we love them with every ounce of our being, right? We'd give anything for that person. It's really what the word compassion means. It means to have sympathy, deep sympathy at the very core of who you are, that you're willing to do anything you can to relieve them of their suffering. And there are a few things you could say that model the character of Christ better than this. He was compassionate. John MacArthur says about him that many people came simply to watch and listen, eager to see and hear what the great miracle worker and teacher would do or say. They had never heard anyone speak the authoritative but gracious words he spoke. They had never seen anyone perform the marvelous feats that he performed. Many other people, however, came to him for specific needs in their own lives and the lives of their loved ones or friends. Most of these came for physical healing or deliverance from demons. But the divine eyes of Jesus saw infinitely greater need in their lives, a need that far surpassed a withered arm, a bleeding body, a possessed mind, or blind eyes and deaf ears. He sympathized with their physical pains too, and would have been deeply moved, had those been their only afflictions. In other words, it went beyond that. And we see this all throughout the life of Jesus. I could give you example after example. At the tomb of Lazarus, when he came knowing his Lazarus, his friend, would be risen from the dead. What do we see about him in that moment? He's weeping. He's broken. He's deeply moved, it says, in John chapter 11, verse 34, by what he's seen. He was a man of compassion. When two blind men on the road to Jericho approach him and ask for healing, again, it says that he healed them. He had pity on them. He had compassion for them. Why? Because he is a God of love, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 tells us. So our Lord Jesus Christ, you could never make the case that he was aloof from people. You could never make the case that that he was separated from his creation. He felt compassion on everybody who was troubled, downhearted, who was in need of true hope. And that's probably one of the reasons why you see very often, it's easy to kind of gloss over this when you read through the different miracles, when he physically reached out and touched people, just kind of a tangible expression of love. I mean, think of the leper. Touching a leper, a man who was ostracized, who was an outcast, showing a compassionate symbol towards that man. Now, why? Why did Jesus have the compassion? When we say, why should we have compassion? The answer is really, again, in the same verse. Verse 36, here's the condition of man. Because they, that is the crowds, they were harassed and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. That's the city of Wichita as well. That's everybody without Christ. The word harassed means to be troubled. It means even to be exhausted or even ripped apart. It implies the idea that of somebody carrying a very heavy burden of lostness, of hopelessness, of physical malady. The word helpless conveys the idea of being downcast, troubled, depressed. You know any of those kinds of people? Jesus says he saw the condition of the people around him and he saw their hopelessness. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, in a very real way, in Jesus' day, there were reasons why they were oppressed. We know some of those reasons. The religious leaders, or so-called religious leaders, were very oppressive. They put law after law after law and burden after burden after burden on the people, telling them, if you want to be holy, you gotta behave in all these certain ways to appease God, not making it matters of the heart, but making it very outward and very legalistic. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 34 is a good set of verses. There's some verses in there that describe this flavor of oppressive leadership this way. The prophet Ezekiel says, "You shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." That's cruelty. That's oppression. To not try to meet the needs of the people around you, to not offer help or hope or not to correct in any way, to just kind of aimlessly go through life and feed yourself and get fatter. That's not who Jesus was. That's why when he said Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, "Come find rest in me." Come find rest in a true shepherd. When we think about evangelism, we think about preaching the gospel, it's really all about finding nourishment, right? It's about, as some have said, telling other beggars where to find their bread, where to find their food. And if there's anyone here, if myself, if there's ever times when we lack urgency for the lost, we lack an urgent love for people who don't know Christ, when we're in those moments, we are very far from the mind and heart of Christ because he was a compassionate Lord. Now, verse 37 tells us a little bit more about the urgency. It's not just because people are downcast and need hope. If they were just simply downcast and hopeless, but they had thousands of years to deal with it, we probably wouldn't feel that urgent, right? Oh, there's plenty of time to take care of so-and-so. But here's the reality. He said to his disciples, so he's after we've examined kind of what's happening, He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers," or your translation may say workers, "they are few." So we have Jesus shifting metaphors here. He's shifting away from the shepherding metaphor to now a harvesting metaphor. And being in Kansas, many of you know harvesting and know it well. And this group of believers, these people reading this for the first time or hearing this for the first time in a very agricultural society, harvesting, of course, is also very well known. You have probably heard, I have heard so many times, different sermons from this passage of Scripture, and I have heard often people refer to this idea of harvesting, that what Jesus is saying here is, look, the harvest is just people, you know? They're just ripe to hear the gospel. So let's go get them. Let's go tell people about Christ. This is the harvest. The fields are just filled with lost people. And that sounds pretty good and poetic, but that's not at all what Jesus is talking about. That's not what the harvest refers to. In fact, the harvest refers to something even more sobering and serious than just lost people. The harvest here is being